The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Throughout the years, what I've experienced is that many scholars, many theologians themselves have argued the Trinity. Christians have explained it, and especially now in days, you can just simply go on social media and you see people debating it. You see people philosophizing about it. You see people arguing about the Trinity. The issue, though, that I want to somewhat address maybe in the introduction is that sometimes the attempts can go so deep to explain the Trinity that we miss the reason why the Trinity is revealed to us. We go so deep at times and philosophize sometimes that we miss what God has revealed in Scripture, and therefore we make it harder to understand. So I don't know if you've ever seen people debate the Trinity, and people go deeper and deeper and deeper, and then it's so difficult to understand that the person that's listening can't even understand, and it just becomes futile. Even in our Bible study, I've noticed that we found ourselves struggling with questions about the Trinity this past Bible study. With articulating exactly what the Trinity is. And not because the doctrine itself is false, but because we are finite creatures trying to understand an infinite God, an infinite God. The truth is about God is that he's unfathomable. And I want to say this to this church. And for people who debate the Trinity, I'm saying you can't talk about it and debate it, but we sometimes go so deep that the person you're talking to just gets lost and doesn't understand. Or the person trying to debate it debates it in such a way and speaks about it in such a way where now they're down a rabbit hole and almost don't understand what they're saying about the nature of God. The truth is that, again, God is unfathomable. And if you could comprehend who he is fully, then he would not be God. So the best answer oftentimes for trying to explain the Trinity, you can explain it how the Bible reveals it, but the best answer ultimately down the road, if you go down the road, is not to keep going down rabbit holes where you're making up your own or bringing up your own philosophies about the Trinity. And there are many out there. But ultimately, you have to come to a point is, look, God is unfathomable. If I could understand him, he would exist. He would not be God. He would cease to be God. If I could fully understand him. Can I say this? Church, heck, I can't even fully understand my wife. Let alone trying to explain the one true God. In this chapter, though, in Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul explicitly shows the Ephesian church the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together to save sinners. In the passages that we have, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together in unity to save us. That's salvation. And that's what I want to show us. I want to show us today what God reveals about the Trinity. I could have chose many passages. I chose this one. What does God reveal about the Trinity? And how should we understand it? You should understand it in the way that God has revealed it. 4 points. Number one, there is one God, right? Just one God. Point number two is going to be one God, three persons. Point three is going to be one divine nature. And point four is going to be one eternal fellowship. But let's look at this, one God. Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but it's in Christ. God has blessed us, but he's done it in Christ. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't begin with three gods. That would be polytheism. And nor is he really arguing for monotheism, one God. But what he is saying is that the one God, and I'm going to show you this in a second, is worthy of praise because of who he is in salvation, the one God. Yet within the one divine being, one God, he immediately, this is Paul, immediately speaks of both the Father and the Son, immediately. The Father, the giver of all spiritual what? Blessings. Who's the giver of all spiritual blessings? The Father. And those blessings are found in who? Jesus Christ. He's saying that there's a close correlation here, even to us, or for those of us who are trying and seeking to understand the doctrine that are written here in chapters 1 through 3. The Bible establishes that there is only one God, and I think Apostle Paul approaches it from that mindset. I know that that's what he's doing here. We know that Apostle Paul believed in one God. He's monotheistic. He believes in one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So Christians aren't worshiping three distinct God, or separate gods. But the Lord, and truly what we believe in understanding the Trinity, we must understand that there is only one God. So Christianity is not teaching polytheism. We're not teaching the worship of three gods. It teaches one God. I'm saying this over and over for some of us in the Bible study group, right, who are probably going to forget this by Wednesday if I bring it up again. So when Paul arrives here at Ephesians chapter 1, he assumes that there's only one God. And so again here he says that one God, the Father, specifically one person, the Father, he says, is the giver of all spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings are found in who? Christ. It reveals how the one God works within the Trinity in the salvation of his people. That's what we can see. That God is working and Christ is working just to save us. Isaiah 46 and 9 is an incredible passage. For Isaiah says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Did we not just sing that? Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Right? The Lord God Almighty. There is none beside me. We just sung that this morning. Isaiah speaks of the unique deity that only God possesses. He's not just saying he's greater than any other God or greater than any others. He's saying that there's no one, listen to me good, there is no one that shares his divine nature. No one shares his glory. No one is sovereign like him. No one has the same eternal existence as God. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Yeah. No one is sovereign. No one is eternal. No created being has the same attributes and shares the same glory that God has. You have to get that, because this next part should help us with understanding then why is Christ sharing those same attributes throughout the Bible? Why does the Bible declare that Christ has the same glory, shared glory with God in John 17, 5? Why does he have sovereignty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation? Why does he share eternality and said to be eternal in John 1 and 1? Why is he the creator of all things in that same passage? Why is he receiving worship in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33? Why does he proclaim and profess the same divine name that is only given to God? I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58. I am, meaning I'm self-existent. I'm eternal. No one created me. I am, I was, I always will be. I am. Why is Jesus using that title to express who he is? Why in Revelation 1 does Jesus say that I am the first and the last? How's he able to profess that, a title that's only given to God, used in Isaiah repeatedly to describe who God is? In Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, and we saw this a few weeks ago, when I saw them, he says, I fell. He says, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. He says, in essence, Jesus is saying, I am he who possesses life by myself. I was dead, and behold, I live forevermore, he says. And then Christ says, I have the keys of death and Hades, the place of the dead. Jesus is saying, I'm eternal. I entered death, and through my resurrection, I conquered it. And now I live forevermore, never to again die, never to again have to be or come back to raise again. What is Christ saying? He's saying the same nature that God has, I have. Whoever God is and whatever he is about, whatever character traits he has, he says, all of those things are wrapped up in me. Today, church, I come by to let you know our Christ that we worship is God. He's God. And that's the point. That's the premise. That is how Paul would have entered this passage. One God. Point number two, one God, three persons. This is what the Trinity looks like. One God, three persons. Paul here explains this really in verses 3 through 14. Paul emphasizes that the entire saving work of, he says, look, the entire saving work is of the triune God. Triune meaning the three, right? The three persons that make up God. His entire saving work, the entire saving work is from the triune God, which leads believers to worship. The word here is praise. I'm about to show you. It's praise. It leads believers to praise. Wait, uh-oh. Not just one person is being praised in this text. Let me give you an A, B, and C here. A, the Father planned salvation, just to let you know. The Father planned salvation. Look at verse 3 through 6. Can we read it for a second? Blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the what? Foundation of the world. I'm just making sure you're reading along with me. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Church, what we just read is, and we already know this, God planned salvation. He planned our salvation. This was a part of his plan. And it's through what we even see here, that Apostle Paul mentions a great doctrine that has been debated over the years, but that we truly believe in, the doctrine of election. In verse 4, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world. He chose before he created the universe. So man did not come about by his own initiative. Not by his own initiative. His salvation is not from his own works. No, God chose who he would save before the creation of the universe. Before the creation of anything, God had already chose who he would save. That's what your verse says. So the Father planned our salvation before time even began. This is another reason why it cannot be by works, salvation by works. It's already planned by God. B, the Son purchased salvation. In verse 7 through 12, let's read that. In him, speaking of Christ now, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which look at the grace, he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, and made known to us the mysteries of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things, the consummation of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things of the earth in him will be summed up in Christ, by the way. Also, we have obtained an inheritance because of salvation. You now have an inheritance, right, church? Have obtained an inheritance. When did we get this inheritance? Having been predestined according to the purpose, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the, praise of his glory. Wait, so praise of his glory in the last passages that we read was for God. But again, here now, praise of his glory is for Christ because of salvation. How are they sharing that? They're not supposed to share that. There's no one beside him. There's no one like God. How are they sharing that? Let me back up for a second, because in verse 7, I want you to understand what was going on here. In verse 7, and it really, this is too many scriptures to try to explain all of it, but in verse 7, he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This verse teaches that through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, believers receive every spiritual blessing. What spiritual blessing? Redemption from sin. Complete forgiveness is what we just read. There's sin, forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace. And I don't know if you know how rich God is, but he's spiritually rich. He has all the blessings. Thank you, Jesus, that we are saved. God planned salvation. Jesus Christ purchased the salvation for us. The only way that you're making it to heaven is because God preordained and predestined that you be saved. And when Christ came, he purchased your salvation. How do we know that he purchased your salvation? In verse 7, he uses the word redemption. I'll give you an easy word to remember, ransom. The word redemption could just simply mean ransom. And what is a ransom? A ransom is a slave that was on the auction block. Even in the Old Testament, a slave that was on the auction block. And he couldn't free himself. So someone had to pay in full to purchase his freedom. That's the word that's used here. For ransom. Someone had to ransom him from no longer being a slave to being free. That's the word used here for redemption. Ransom. Church, we were slaves to sin. And can I say this? You could not get yourself and remove sin from your nature. There was nothing that you can do to be perfect and to be looked at by God as sinless. Jesus Christ, there had to be a plan of God to send Jesus Christ, who works our salvation. Christ came that we may be freed, that we may be ransomed from our sins. The truth is, you could not have done it. Angels could not have done it. But God said, I will send my beloved Son to die for your sins. Beloved, this is why we say stuff like, Jesus paid it all. Like the songs that we sing, all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed me. How much has he washed you? He's washed me white as snow. How are you able to sing that with confidence? Because of the plan of God and the working of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for people who don't even deserve for him to die for. It's not your work. It was predetermined before you were created. And then see, the Holy Spirit preserves salvation. The Father planned salvation. The Son purchased salvation. The Holy Spirit preserves salvation. Look at verses 13 through 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, I almost wish I could just preach verse 13 fully. Having also believed, soon as you believe, what happened? Having believed, what happened? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Every time Paul talks about one person of the Trinity, right behind it, he says, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is presented as the divine seal here, who applies salvation to believers. He's the one who applies it. That is his role. Three distinct persons, three distinct roles. He applies it. And that's what we see here. Specifically, the Holy Spirit preserves our salvation. That was my point. Marking them as God's possession, guaranteeing their future inheritance. He guarantees our inheritance. The main verse here probably is verse 13. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13. You were sealed after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. The gospel that says you were sinners. The gospel that says you were rebels and you were enemies of God. The gospel that says you were under the wrath of God. And God's wrath was so on you that it was going to bring you into an eternal judgment that you yourself could not get out of because it was already predetermined. It was already predetermined who would be saved. You can't get out of this. But God sent his Son, but God allowed us, once we heard the word of truth, once we heard that Jesus died and he rose again and that he's in heaven at the right hand of God, once we heard you were believed, and he says immediately you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who gives you an inheritance that you do not deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. This is why our salvation cannot be by any work. It was already predetermined. Already predetermined. You did nothing. For by grace you have been saved, and not by works. So your little prideful self wouldn't boast, brag about your salvation. Church, the Holy Spirit sealed us. Soon as you believed, you were sealed. The word sealed here, it really can be explained in 4-5 minutes, but I'm going to do it in 10 seconds. It means that God has placed his mark of ownership, protection, and his guarantee on the new believer. You have a seal. You have a mark. You have protection because you are a believer. You have a guarantee that when you die, that you will have an inheritance of heaven. And isn't this why, church, for the believer, when people die, or when loved ones die, or when people that we love that are believers die, we don't go jumping into the casket. Isn't this why that, yes, we have a healthy respect of death, but we don't fear death. Because we understand something about the Holy Spirit's seal, that it's a guarantee that when we die, that all it's going to do is catapult us to the presence of God. Why? Because the moment we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are guaranteed heaven the moment you believe. And if you truly believe, you cannot mess that up. You can't mess it up. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But church, the Father planned salvation to the praise of his glory in verse 6. The Son purchased salvation to the praise of his glory in verse 12. The Holy Spirit preserves salvation to the praise of his glory. Wait, praise of his glory? The word praise here means honor or recognition. Uh-oh, we have a problem. Because earlier in Isaiah, we just said no one deserves the same recognition as God. They don't have the same nature as God. But yet here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all sharing some type of a praise and recognition. Just so you know, no angel is said to share this praise. No man, no created being is worthy of praise that's only due to God alone. So how do we know that the Trinity is true? How do we know that that doctrine of Trinity that we believe in as Christians, how do we know that it's true? Because even Ephesians chapter 1, just a simple reading of the text and understanding what you're reading, it shows you that God is the Holy Spirit and Christ, the first, the second, and the third person of the Trinity, are all being honored, praised, and recognized for their work in salvation. That's how we know. The Bible stands to be true. It doesn't matter what your friends believe. It doesn't matter what some dude debating believes. It doesn't matter what another religion believes. God said, the Father, Son, and Spirit share my glory. So we give him praise. To the praise. And I need you to remember that. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. Ephesians 1, 6, 12, 14. 6, 12, 14. Ephesians 1, 6. God, the one God, three distinct persons with three different roles receives the same praise. That man, that no angel or no created being can receive. We have truth right before our eyes. Thirdly, one divine nature. All three share equally one divine nature. Notice in chapter 1 that all three persons, right? The Trinity, we say persons, right? There are three persons, one God. All three persons perform works that belong only to God. Only to God. Remember, God already said there's no one like me or beside me. That's all, I mean, throughout the whole Old Testament. So how are they all having the same work in salvation? Or a similar work in salvation? How are they all responsible for something in our salvation? Do you know angels? Who seem like, at least in man's eyes, to be one of the highest beings to ever walk the planet. Angels don't share in salvation. They do nothing for you in salvation. Only God can do anything for you in salvation. The purpose of me calling this particular point, point number three, one divine nature, is because I want you to see it's three persons, they have all one nature. And you know what that nature is? God. They have one nature. It's divine. It's one nature. No person within the Trinity is inferior. They're all equal. No person is less divine than the other. They each possess deity. What does deity mean, Bible study group? God, right? They each possess the nature of God, right? Divine nature is what they have. That's how you speak on it. They have the divine nature. They have a divine nature, meaning they all possess the nature of God. Because all three are God. Here's an example. What nature do we have? human. What nature do angels have? Angelic. They cannot save you. They can't do a work. They don't even participate in the salvation. They do nothing for you in the same way that the one true God comes together in three persons to participate in your salvation. In their God nature, all three work together in perfect unity. And I want to show you this. In their God nature, they all three work together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. Now, we just went over salvation in the last point in Ephesians chapter 1. The Father planned it, right? The Son purchased it. And the Spirit, you could just say, sealed it, right? But I think I gave you the Spirit applied. Well, no, I told you the Spirit preserves it, right? You could say the Spirit preserves it. The Spirit seals it. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit seals our salvation. So in salvation, you see the three working. What about in creation? I told you, and I showed the Bible study this also, right? Genesis chapter 1. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Spirit sealed it in salvation. In Genesis 1, and mixed in with John 1 and 1, you have all three in creation, the Trinity. All three persons are operating in creation. The Father planned creation. The Son spoke creation into existence, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. John 1 and 1 told you who that was, the Word. Right? Jesus being the Word spoke and creation came into being. The Father planned creation. The Son spoke creation into existence. The Spirit sustained it. And you remember, we read it, and the Spirit was across the face of the deep. The Spirit went forward and moved, and he sustained and ordered the creation. So it's not just salvation, but it's creation. Hallelujah, I can stop right there because we see the Trinity at work. Because only God can create. Only God can save. We can stop right there, but I'm not. What about in prayer? We pray to the Father, Matthew 6 and 9. Through the Son, Hebrew 4, 14. By the Spirit, Roman 8, 26 through 27. What about sanctification? The Father wills our holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. The Son sanctifies us. Hebrew 10, 10. The Spirit transforms us. So even in your sanctification, you becoming holy, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all at work. You cannot be transformed if the Spirit doesn't do his role. They all have a role. These are things that we want to pay attention to. Resurrection. Oh, who raised? I love this question. Who raised Christ from the dead? Galatians 1 and 1 said God did. John 2, 19 through 21 says Jesus did. Romans 8, 11 says the Spirit did. Wait, the Bible is wrong. It has inaccuracies. Oh, no, stuff is not coming. No. Because the writers see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit as one. So who raised Christ from the dead? God did. Who raised Christ from the dead? Christ raised himself from the dead. Even Christ said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, God will raise. No. He says, in 3 days, I will. That's only something that God can do. No man can raise himself from the dead. We never see that in Scripture. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Church, I'm not giving you these verses thinking that you can write them all down. That's why we have an audio system. Go online. But I'm giving them so that you can know right here and right now that the triune God is three persons. That one God is made up of three persons. Again and again, All three persons do the same or do the very works that only belong to God. And if there is no one beside God, if there is no one like God, if there's no one even remotely close to God, then why is Christ and why is the Spirit, the second and the third person of the Trinity, doing the work of the first person in the Trinity? Oh, we got some splaining to do, Lucy. They are divine works, revealing that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share the same divine nature and equality. And guess what? Because they do, in verse 6, 12, and 14, says that they are worthy of the praise. The Son and the Spirit are worthy of the same praise that you give to God, the Father, because they do the same work and they have the same nature. They're worthy of recognition. They're worthy of honor because it's God. And fourthly and lastly, one eternal fellowship. One eternal fellowship. The point is beautifully implied from Ephesians 1, verse 4. Really, it's just from verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. It's implied that there's an eternal fellowship. No one created the Spirit. No one created God's Spirit. No one created God's Son. No one created God. It's implied that they lived eternally. That they always existed. Even Christ says, I am. But the Father loved the Son eternally. The Son loved the Father eternally. And the Spirit shared in that eternal fellowship. The Spirit did. Oftentimes what happens is God is not debated, right? If God being eternal and existing, he's not debated as being God. God is God. What's debated is that the Son is God. But notice in John 17, verse 5, Jesus says, now glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is one of the strongest Trinitarian verses of all of Scripture, because Jesus is either crazy or he's loco, which is the same thing. He's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs to say, return me to the glory I once had. The same glory and honor that you have is the same glory I want to be restored to. He says, you can't say you love the Bible and not believe that Jesus shares the glory. And the same glory, has the same divine nature. It's very difficult. Jesus says, restore me. He didn't lose his deity. He didn't lose his nature as God. When he came to earth, he didn't lose it, but it was veiled. He veiled it. His glory was unseen. Again, when the transfiguration happens and he shows himself to his disciples, you get a peep of his glory when he begins to shine. That's why they decided to worship him, because they got a peep of his glory. But they all have this eternal fellowship. Ask God, how do we know the Spirit is God? Watch this one. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. You should know that one well. Story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember they sold their property? And they lied about how much money that they had, and they gave it to the church and given to the church. Peter confronts them. You know what he says? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Wait. I thought the Holy Spirit wasn't God. The Holy Spirit is just the Spirit. No. Peter approaches it as if, no, you have lied to the Holy Spirit by lying to the Holy Spirit. Having the same nature is as good as lying to God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit share the same nature and having this eternal fellowship for all of eternity. How long was there fellowship for? There's no beginning. There's no, come on, Bible study group. And here's the grace in all of this. Here's the grace that we should see in all this, in their eternal fellowship. They always eternally loved one another. Perfect in unity, perfect in love. And here is the grace. Before an angel ever worshiped God, before man ever praised God, before the universe ever displayed the glory of God, The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. And the Spirit was perfectly unified in that eternal fellowship. There was an omnibenevolence, a love that existed between those that mankind has never seen in the flesh. We can't even fathom the love and the way that that would look like for all of eternity. If God indeed is all powerful and all present, then what in the world is all loving? Perfect love, fellowship, unity. What would that look like? And can I tell you this? I don't know what that would look like. But thanks be to God that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all work together for my inheritance. Therefore, when I get to heaven and when I get to God, I don't know what it looks like now, but I will be able to experience that love, that fellowship, that unity and perfection in the presence of the Almighty God. In the presence of God. That is grace. You don't deserve to be loved. Sinners deserve to be separated eternally from God. God said, no, I will choose some of you to save. Some of you will experience my eternal love. Don't worry. If you believe, you are secure by the Spirit because of Christ. Church, what should this do? Oh, here's, I got 2 minutes. I know somebody about to leave. I got 2 minutes. Church, therefore, maybe I can make this applicable here. Christians, oh, we fellowship. We have unity. And we have love more than what the world could ever imagine that love's supposed to be. Because we are created in the image of God. So we share these communicable attributes are shared with us also. We don't love perfectly, we don't fellowship and have unity perfectly, but there, those things should be going on, and in the transformation by the Holy Spirit, that should be happening in your life every day. In progressive sanctification, you should be growing in love and unity and fellowship. You should be growing in that. Therefore, when we have fellowship, it's not, I'm in a hurry to get out of here. No, no. The triune God enjoyed fellowship. And God expects for church folk to encourage one another by enjoying the fellowship that happens before and that happens after church. What about for your family? Why is my family in such disarray? Why are me and my wife so disconnected? Why are things going forward in my house and I can't bring unity to my house? Well, simply because you were made in the image of God. You share those, not his divine nature, but you share those attributes with him. So if your house is in disarray, just off of being in the image of God, you should be able to get them on track. We see it all the time. Watch this. In the world with football or sports, we see it all the time with politics. People get unified just for a certain purpose. Why? Because they all share in God's nature. They all share in his attributes, I should say. They all share in some of those communicable attributes. These are the ones that share that he shares with us. Wait, but stop. I just talked about what the world should do. How much more are those who are saved in Christ? All of those who have incurred his spiritual blessings, all of those who have been lavished in his grace and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Your house should not be in disarray. I understand what weak Christianity is, but you should be bringing in the love of God, the fellowship of God, and the unification of God into your house. When that's not present, it's people who are acting worse than even the world would act. Because even the world knows how to get unified for a particular purpose. You mean to tell me you can't get your house in order to be unified, to fellowship, and to bring love for, and you have the transforming power, the efficacious movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can't get it right? Church, we have the Trinity praying for us at work, even in our prayers. Beloved, we believe in the Trinity. It's unfathomable. We can't explain how three persons could be in one. I explain it a little bit, maybe one or two sentences, but overall, I don't even try after that. I go, well, just like you, I'm finite. How could a finite creature understand he who is infinite? But I will tell you, I can reveal to you what the Bible speaks about him, and that's all I know. Church, I want you to understand the Trinity, and if you understand that love, the fellowship, even on this last point, the unity, then I want to say this to you. Get your church in order. Let that be exhibited in church. Get your house in order. Father, we thank you for your love, for allowing us to experience, to honor, and to recognize and worship you for who you are. Bless us now in our understanding of the Trinity. Not that we're going to understand you fully, but those things which are unfathomable. We just pray that we are called within our minds to the scriptures in which you have already revealed about yourself. We pray that we will be educated even now, and not just educated for knowledge sake, but that we will go forward in your perfect bond of peace, of love, of fellowship. Let your love reign upon our hearts this day, that we may be better people. In Jesus' name, amen.